Right, there's a verse coming up on the screen. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. Now that's the verse I want to speak on. You're going to be stretched, I think, because I'm not giving you points. I love to just work my way through a verse from the Bible. So that's what I'm going to do. Now, listen, when you read the Bible, read it in its context, and that is very legitimate. The temptation to read the Bible is to read it historically, and that is very legitimate. The temptation with some is to read the Bible theologically. That's legitimate. Primarily, you ought to read the Bible as if God is speaking to you and you alone. Because that's what the Bible is about. For years, for decades, I read the Bible as if God is addressing me. Now I have biblical foundation for saying that. Because in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is what it says, all scripture is profitable for building up, rebuke, encouragement, correcting, and training in righteousness. So if all scripture is, then what I read, I think it's profitable for me and my training in righteousness. So I'm going to look at this, and I'm going to encourage you, always read the Bible intuitively, as because not as if God is speaking to you, but God is speaking to you. The other thing I want to say, I'm not going to preach a vision sermon this morning. I'd like to. I think I could, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to preach a type of sermon which says, hey, this is how we can grow, or this is how we can evangelize. I could do that, I think, but I'm not going to. I could preach to you on money and empty your bank balances if you are willing to be open and trust God, but I'm not going to do it. Huge relief. I could preach on how to organize a church. I'm fed up with those sort of sermons. I want to preach about the bigness of God to you. And I want to preach about the bigness of you. But it's going to be a bit different about the sort of things that we get hold of. I'm not going to preach to you how you can achieve your potential. That is too mean a subject. That's too shallow a subject. I'm not going to preach to you on what gifts you have and how can you sort of use your gifts in the life of the church. And not only the life of the church, it's life out there. I could preach that to you. I am not going to do it to you. It's too superficial a thing. It keeps our minds on ourselves. I want to preach to you, God. Now that will include us. It's bound to include us. So, let's look at this. Paul. Put your name instead of Paul. Not you. You can change your name. Put your name instead of Paul. Paul. Put your own name there. Listen, who was Paul? I look at it and I think, who was? Can I learn something here about my own life? Well, I'll tell you, he was known best not for his theological brain, not for his much learning. What Paul is known for is that one day he was about a nasty bit of business and he encountered God unexpectedly. Thank you. Let me ask you this. Have you encountered God unexpectedly in a way that changed your life? I'm not making any assumptions here. There's Paul one day going about his business and God met him. Listen, it is God's will that we encounter God every day of our lives. Not just Sundays, every day, any time, at his choosing. My appeal to you today is be up for God encountering you in such a way that it will radically change your life. Because I'm saying this, our lives need radical changes. Whether we're born again, baptized in the Spirit, baptized in water, a member of the church, been here for donkey's years, we still need our lives radically changed. Because here's my statement, we are far further from God than we realize. Do you believe that? So Paul, I look at this and I say, who's the man, God? I want to be like him. I'm 78 years of age. I want to be like him before I die. I want to know his power. But I want to know that his God, that he wasn't perfect, but it just stimulates me when I read Paul. What's in a name? And then he says, a servant of God. I want to say this to you. You are God's servant first and foremost. Now you may say, no, I'm not. I'm the servant of the bank because I've got a mortgage. Listen, okay, that is true. But primarily, you are God's servant. You say, I feel if I'm my parents' servant. It's interesting. They probably feel that they're your servant. But listen, primarily, you're God's servant. Well, you think, in this church, I don't get a chance to make the running and the decisions. I just feel we're the elder servants. You might be in that context, but what I want to say to you, you are God's servant first and foremost. You belong to God. God is your boss. God, the maker of heaven and earth, is your maker, and you serve him. Your call is to serve him. Exciting? It elevates us, does it not? You're very quiet. Listen, you are not any denomination servant. You're not Dave Webb Pepler's servant. Don't worry about that, Dave. You're not. You're not. Listen, you're not the servant of the guy or the woman you work for. Those of you who go out to work. Because you are God's servant. I want to elevate you. I want to get you off your mean bottom line thinking, you know, my life is controlled by other people. Listen, your life needs to be, I want to elevate you, your life is controlled by God. He is the boss, to use that term. So I come here this morning, I don't care a rap what you think of me. Do you know why? Because I am God's servant. It's true. I'd like you to say, I think you preached well or you didn't preach well. But it doesn't matter because these are not the things that control me. Because I'm learning more and more. I am God's servant. Paul, a servant of God. It's incredible. It's releasing. It's envisioning. If I'm God's servant, I can go places and I think, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to ask me to do? God, what have you got for me? I'm not talking about full-time people in ministry. I'm talking about everybody who's full-time in life. You go to work and you think, I am God's servant. You go to school and you think, I am God's servant. You talk with your neighbors, you fill up the petrol, you go to your, wherever you go shopping, and you're impelled by this stupendous truth. I am God's servant. That is the most incredible I can think about. The God who said, whoa, let there be light, then there was light. And he says, Ben Davis, you're my servant. Powerful, isn't it? Where's the response? You watch people play tennis, you watch people play cricket, you watch people play rugby, and you roar your approval. A guy comes and says, you are a servant of the God who made you, and you go, I know what it is, because you're a servant of culture. If you weren't a servant of culture, you shout it out. But nobody shouts it out, so you don't shout it out. If you went to a church where they shout it out, you'd think, well, I can shout it out, because they won't realize who's doing the shouting. Listen, don't be a servant of culture. Your call is that you are a servant of God. It'll change your life. It'll radicalize you. It'll empower you. It'll make you influential wherever you go. Very good, Ross. I've remembered your name at last. Paul, a servant of God. Listen, if you're a servant, you just don't have to brag. You don't have to boast. You think, I'm a servant. You don't have to think, why doesn't Dave Webb Peplow notice my gifting in this church? Or why doesn't the boss at work notice my gifting and notice the work? It doesn't matter, because God notices, because you're his servant. What else does it say? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle. Now listen, when Paul used the word apostle, I think he spelt it with a capital A. Right? So we talk about apostles in New Frontiers, in the glory days of Terry Virgo as the apostle with a capital A. Right? And there was a hierarchical feel to it. There was an authoritative feel to it. If the apostle said something like jump, which they wouldn't say because they weren't fit enough, but, you know, we might jump. In Anglicanism, they don't use the word apostle. They talk about bishops and canons and vicars and rectors and whatever. In the Baptist denomination, I was brought up as an Anglican for the first 16 years of my life. You heard me brag about this one. Fancied a girl. She went to Baptist. To the Baptist I went. And then you met a guy. He didn't call himself an apostle. But in the Baptist denomination, he called himself an area superintendent. They had power. They had authority. They call them regional ministers these days, apparently. In Methodism, they call them superintendents. I want to use the word apostle in this context with the root meaning of the word apostle, and the root meaning of the word apostle is someone who is sent. You can see it, you see the application coming? You are people, if you're in Christ, if you are born again, if your sins have been dealt with, if you're liberated through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are an apostle, not a big A, it doesn't matter. Just have this knowledge about you. When you get out in the morning, I am a sent one. It's just so brilliant. I come here. I'm not only a servant, I'm sent. You think, no, Dave and company, they invited you. Yes, you invited me. But you see, there's in my bloodstream and in your bloodstream, you youngsters, or you, everybody, loads of people look young to me in these days, but, you know, young or old, listen, it's in your bloodstream. You don't have to think, I must remember this, say it 100 times, like doing your lines, 100, I am a sent one. Listen, it's in your bloodstream. When God is in you, it's in your bloodstream. You are a sent one. Do you know, I'm going to do something I haven't done since the day I left Haverford West Grammar School in February 1957. In the 2nd of March, I am going back to Haverford West and I'm going to an old boys' dinner. I've never been there before. It's nothing to do with that. My wife is no longer alive and I can do what I want to now. It's got nothing to do with that. Just in case you link up the dots. But I just can't wait to go there. Do you know why? Because I am going as a sent one. They don't know what they're going to hit when they meet up with me. They just don't. I'm not going there to make my witness. I'm not going to say, they need to know I've been in the ministry. They need to know, because they don't know about it. They need to know that I led a church for 43 years. I've been out of Wales since 1960. They don't need to know that. I just know when they meet me, they are going to encounter something and they'll sense it. Because of God. Because of servanthood. Because I'm sent. I don't need to strut the walk. I don't need to put this stupid bragging on Facebook. Because in my blood and in your bloodstream, you carry the sense of your sent. Every one of you, those of you who are old and don't go out to work, you are still a sent one. Those of you who feel your voice has never been heard in society, you are still a sent one. Those of you who might feel All my life I've had a feeling I'm not good enough and people have looked down at me. Listen, if you are in Christ, you are a sent one. God has done the sending. Your parents didn't do the sending. Your school teachers didn't do the sending. God has done the sending. I am, Paul says, I'm a servant of God and an apostle. You see, what I feel about church life these days, we've lost the bigness of who God is. I think we've lost the bigness of what God has done. And that's why we have such awful songs that are being penned. I think somebody writes something about bigness, what God has done for us, in us, through us, in spite of us, because he loves us. Are you still with me? You are the most incredible people going. Sense it, accept it, embrace it, appropriate it, enjoy it. This business of, you know, I feel nervous with unbelievers and I feel at a distance. Listen, why? Because you're a servant of God. You carry the smell of having been sent. S-E-N-T. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle, oh my, of Jesus. You're an apostle of Jesus first and foremost. Listen, Jesus, Savior. That's the meaning of the word Savior. So basic this morning, isn't it? So wonderful. So elevating. I'm an apostle of Jesus. I don't represent myself. I don't represent my denomination. I don't represent my failures. I don't represent my weaknesses. I don't represent my gifting. I don't represent my personality. I am an apostle of Jesus. That's who I am amongst you this morning. I don't represent my history. I don't represent my nationality. To flaunt that a bit, but actually, I'm an apostle of Jesus, the Son of God. Paul, look at me. I want you to know this and get it into your spirit. You are an apostle of Jesus. You are not an apostle of performance. See, the temptation is we think we need to perform, not only in church life but across the board. Listen, you are not. And you're not sent to be a performer. You are sent as an apostle of Jesus. Jesus did the performing. Jesus did the dying. Jesus did the shedding of blood. Jesus acted as the mediator between God and man. It's about Jesus. It's not about numbers. It's not about who's leading worship. It's not about was the worship good. Well, you know, it's not about the offering. We exist. It is about Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. You are an apostle of Jesus. It's not about whether you win an argument. You're an apostle of Jesus. I feel that we need to just get it back into perspective. Who am I? I am apostle of Jesus. I'm not an apostle of apostles. I'm just not an apostle of culture. I am an apostle of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who made it possible that as far as the east is from the west, our transgressions have been removed from us. The Jesus who called us from darkness into light. Does that stir you? Does that motivate you? Does that make you, because it's meant to, does that make you feel, this is incredible. I'm a different sort of guy and woman than I ever thought I was. I'm an apostle of Jesus. Listen, never be ashamed or afraid of the name Jesus. Has it not concerned you how many songs we sing these days? God's in the songs, but very often the word Jesus, isn't it? Have you noticed that? As if you see, we feel the man in the street doesn't understand Jesus and cannot be impacted by the name Jesus. Listen, Jesus is the Savior. He has revelatory power. There's no other name given under heaven than the name Jesus. You're an apostle of Jesus. The Jesus who has cleansed you. The Jesus who has forgiven you. The Jesus who loves you in a way that nobody else loves you, because he knows you in a way that nobody else knows you. The Jesus who is more committed to getting rid of your addictions than you are committed to get rid of your addictions. It's just wonderful. This Jesus who daily intercedes for us. Do you see him that way? Do you recognize this is what's going on? This Jesus that we sing about, he is actually God. He's in heaven. He loves us with an everlasting love. We can sing that till the cows come home, but God wants us to have it deep inside our spirits. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed one. I think it's so amazing that God says, Son, I've anointed you. You are my only begotten son. You weren't born. You were born of a virgin. I want you to go down there, be born of a virgin. You are my anointed one. And when we worship Jesus, who are we worshiping? We're worshiping someone who is God. Someone who is the anointed one from heaven. It's cleansing. It's holy. By the way, you know Jesus is holy, don't you? Because it's so easy, I see it in my own life, to think I can get away with it and not be right with him, and then forget who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord. He who has holy hands, clean heart. Folks, I want to declare to you, Jesus is God's anointed son. It's much higher than any of the mean things we get involved in our daily lives. He is so anointed that when he touches dirt, he heals it. We're afraid to touch dirty people in case they sully us. That's why we don't get involved with them. We're afraid if we touch people with great problems, we have no answer. He has no problem about that because he's the anointed one. He'll come and we need to let him loose on people. By the way, you can do all the amount of social work you like, and I'm totally into social work. We can do all the amount of social work we like, but at some time, we've got to, and sooner rather than later, we have to cross a line and talk to people about Jesus. Social work doesn't save people, but Jesus does. Let's be into social work as part of the gospel, but social work on its own, a cup of tea, a chat, offering friendship, does not save people, but Jesus does, because Jesus means saver, and he's the anointed one to do the saving. Now, I say that for this reason. I think we can be led astray to think, if I'm nice to people, if I'm friendly with people, if I hug people, if I make them even so welcome, even though they're dead in trespasses and sin, somehow they will believe in Jesus. They will never believe in Jesus until we declare Jesus Christ, the Savior, anointed person, is the answer to your problem. You may have to say it relationally. You will. But it has to be said. And I am making an appeal this morning. Keep Jesus Christ central in all you do. I must keep Jesus Christ central in all I do. Do you know what I found? I found it was quite possible to preach sermons about vision and faith and money and all that and hardly ever mention Jesus. Because there's something about it. You can do it. So Paul, this is the very beginning of his letter. He says to Titus, a servant of God. By the way, when he's doing it to, I think, Philippians, he's saying a servant of Christ. Servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect. Let's talk about the word faith for a minute. Why am I here? In these words, for the faith. I'm not talking about statement of faith. I'm talking about a believing, a lifestyle of believing. I'm here, and I personally want you to have a lifestyle of believing. It's a verb, not a noun, a lifestyle of believing. I believe in God. I believe God can speak to me. I believe God will encounter me. I believe Jesus saves. I believe that Christ is another one. I believe there's healing from Jesus and there's forgiveness from Jesus. We're going to keep on believing and keep on applying it to ourselves. So if you want to know, hey, why are you here? Why are you going on with this? Because I want to stir up your believing in God's word. Not your believing in experience. Not your believing in, this is my brand of theology. This is how I see it. But I want to stir up your believing in God and Jesus Christ, of whom you are an apostle, of whom you are a servant. Let me tell you, guys in the music, you know it's not about music, do you? Do you? Because musicians have a tendency to think it's about them. It's about Jesus. You agree with that? Preachers have a tendency to think it's about them. It's not about them. It's about Jesus. I want to say about songs. Get your songs that are loaded with elevation of Jesus. We're tempted to think, of course, in believing, it's about what was the worship like today. It's not that. It's did we meet Jesus today? Did we meet God today? Did something come to me in my relationship with him that I'm changed? Because this is what God wants. But look at this. A servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect. Now, let me tell you something. God has elected you. That's a big thing, isn't it? God has elected you. There are other words, different nuances. The Bible's full of God calling people, choosing people. You are chosen before the foundation of the world. Folks, I'll tell you how passionate God is about you. Before the foundation of the world, he had agreed that his son would come on earth and be born of a virgin and would be grow up and die for the sins of the world. But listen, it also says that before the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, you were chosen. I'm going to say, God has elected you. It does my head in when I listen to people giving their testimonies when they're being baptized. Half the time they don't talk about sin. Listen, your testimony should be, God has taken me from life, death to life, darkness to light. Taking me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I'm quoting scripture. And the worst thing I hear when people give testimonies is this: I decided for Jesus. I want to tell you, you responded to God's decision for you about Jesus. Could he chose you? And those of you who've got any sort of complex, whether it's superiority or inferiority, I want to say, give yourself a break and don't insult God. God has chosen you. He's elected you. It's the most amazing thing. You say, was I that God? No, you were dead in trespasses and sin. And God chose you. He called you by name. And you probably didn't respond the first time because you didn't realize it was God choosing you. Like Samuel, he's got a call in the night. There's a little boy living in one of the rooms off the temple. And he runs to Eli. You've called me. I said, I didn't call you. Go and lie down. And then he hears the voice again. And Eli says, no. And then after a while, Eli gets the word. And he says, just say, your servant is listening. And you may not have realized God has chosen you, but I want to tell you, you are here because God has chosen you. Not chosen you simply to be here for such a day as this, but he chose you out of his bowels of mercy out of the mystery, what the Bible calls the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God, the mystery of Jesus, the mystery of the church. God in his mystery has elected you. Powerful stuff, isn't it? You get that one by believing, not by intellectual pursuit. You think, if I'm elect, what the devil am I doing giving in to temptation? See, the temptation is that when we give in to temptation, think we're rubbish, we're no good. But what the devil has persuaded us is that you are rubbish and you are no good, and he's trying to deflect you from an amazing truth that God has called you and knows you in spite of you. I want you part of my family. Come in, number three. That's God. That's a holy God. That's a merciful God. That's a powerful God. That's a God who made the earth and made you and remade you. So Paul is staggered. He hits a physical barrier on the road to Damascus, and God is saying to him, I have elected you. That's what keeps me going in the day. I tell you, I get out of bed in the morning saying, God has elected me. Not, he's called me to be a preacher. That's a little tiny call. But he has called me to be his child. He's called me to live a holy lifestyle. He's called me with an irreversible call. He's called me with an unfathomable call. He's called me with an eternal call. That's God. You are much more precious than you realize. Not because you're smart, but because God has called you. Not because you're intelligent, but because God has called you. Not because you've had some academic achievement, but because God has called you. You're much more precious than you realize. Not because you're handsome or you're beautiful, but because God has called you. That's why you carry dignity. That's why we are important. Not because we live in the right sort of street and we live in the right sort of house and we drive the right sort of car. But we have dignity because God has called us. You need to repent when you disagree with God. Seriously, you need to repent of it. If you haven't seen it, say, God, please, please open my eyes. Please, please, give me a revelation. Because the God who elects also is the God who reveals. So that's why Paul is saying these words. He's saying, Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect. I thank you, Father. God, I'm so grateful. Then you say, come on, Ben, here's the big question. Is everybody elect? I don't know. But if anybody's worried about it, I'd say, turn your worry into repentance and you'll prove you're elect. You say, that doesn't do me much philosophically or intellectually. Forget it. Just believe what the Bible says. He elects people. You girls, that gentleman in the second row, he's elected you. And it's got very little to do with call to your job initially. It's to do with he's elected you to have a relationship with him. Just brilliant. The call to your job is piffling after that. I'm telling you, it is piffling. Think, oh, God's called me to be a minister. God says something like this, sunshine, I just called you out to darkness initially. I just called you. Listen, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are called to good works, preordained. Read it for yourself. But these are small calls in contrast to the big call. Faith of God's elect, I'll finish. Could I look, some of you are looking bored. Father, just help him. And the knowledge of the truth. Let me tell you, I just want you to get into a knowledge of the truth. Now, do you know what happens in churches these days? They have growth tracks. You probably have them here. You may not call them a growth track. And so you become a Christian, and then you go to Alpha, and then you go to a baptismal class, and then you do something else, and then there's freedom in Christ. Da-da, da-da. That's okay. Doesn't. But God wants you to have a knowledge of the truth. He wants you to know Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, meaning himself, and the truth shall set you free. And all these other courses are okay. But listen, you can even know Jesus without any course. Of course. I say that with a smile on my face. Believe it. If you were never offered a growth track, you could get to a knowledge of the truth. I'll tell you why, and this is really difficult, because if it wasn't difficult, you would do it. It's by reading the Bible. Because when we read the Bible, we slam straight into God. To read the Bible, we've got to be disciplined. To read the Bible, you're going to have to say no to some of the bits of your life. As we say, I haven't got time to read the Bible. Don't I know it? I thought when I got into the ministry, I'd have all the time to read the Bible. Well, the devil makes sure that I didn't have all the time to read the Bible. And what I'm finding more and more is this. Want to know Jesus? Read what he says. Want to know God? Read what he says. Folks, I know I'm on a winner here. I know you struggle about Bible reading because the devil doesn't want you to read the Bible. When you sin, that'll stop you reading the Bible. It's best to be busy when you've got problems. That'll stop you reading the Bible. Listen, you youngsters, you oldies, middle-aged, single, married, widow, widower. Listen, we need to read the Bible because in that we are pursuing God. Yes. Thank you. Vic, I know your voice. Listen, God wants us to pursue him. He pursues us. This is what Paul surely said, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth. Folks, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you have a desire to know Jesus? He wants you to know him. He died for you. He was raised from the dead for you. He's given you gifts. He wants you to know him. And I'm urging you, get to know Jesus. It'll cause you to mature very quickly. It'll give you authority over temptation very powerfully. It will. It'll give you revelation over areas of your life. You think, I just don't get that. Well, get Jesus and you'll get it. You say, Ben, you are so simplistic. No, I'm not. I'm just being simple. The devil confuses and Jesus makes us simple. I want to say one other thing here. The knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. You know it's about godliness to you? You know life's about godliness? Listen, it's about godliness. We're called to holiness, godliness, purity. Just in one verse, you think, that's amazing. No wonder we could meditate on a verse all day. But there's one little bit that I want to read that's not on there because it's not in the verse, but it goes into the next verse. That leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. Just look at me, and this is my last statement. You're all going to die. Look at me. You're all going to die. Don't get frightened. Don't fear it. You're going to die. You have no choice about it. We believe in choice. It's a big thing these days. Choice. Well, I tell you one thing. You cannot choose whether you're going to die or not. You're going to die. With Mo dying, I've always known this because I've preached it. But boy, oh boy, when my wife died and I saw the way she died, it was wonderful. And how she died and what she said just before she died. I'm thinking, I can't get out of my mind. I'm thinking, I'm going to die as well. We always had this talk between ourselves. Who's going to go first? Well, we found that out now. But whether you go first or not, you're going to go. Right? And you're going to go for this reason. Now, I'll give you the theological reason why you're going to go. And it's not because you grow old. It's because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin in the world, you are going to die. That's the real reason why we die. Oh, well, we do grow old, and we eat the wrong stuff, and we perhaps die a bit earlier, etc., etc. But listen, we're going to die because we were born for eternity. Folks, I am begging you, please will you realize God has put eternity in your bloodstream. Huge applications of that. Therefore, why are you living as if you're never going to die? Why do we live as if it's about what I can touch and handle and eat and where I can live? Why are we living like this? Why is the church so low level when we should be thinking, you know, let's look at eternity full in the face. One day we're going to die, and if you're a believer, be in glory with God. You're made for it. You can not strut the walk, but you can have a sense of occasion here. Do you know, I'm on the way to glory. I'm just reminding that you are. You may think, I see this young face here. How many years did it take you to grow that beard? Yes, don't tell me. I grew one in 5 days, but I believe it. Anyway, listen, well, let me say, I'm going to wind you up. But let me say this. Guys, you are going to die. You can look in the mirror and think, I'm far from death. You might be 80 years from death. 80 years is a quick time. Then you're going to die. But listen, when you die, you're going to meet your maker. And if you're not in Christ, you can go through a doorway, because you'll be at the throne, Revelation 20, and you'll go to hell. But those of us, we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's so brilliant, I think, what happened to my wife? And she's so enjoying life now. She's been liberated. I think, I'm on the way. And you might say, yes, sooner than you realize, but look at you. Well, the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I think I'd rather be there than here. Now that, I said to God this morning when I was reading that, I said, God, I don't think that's true of me. I'd like to be here for a bit longer. Honestly. Listen, you are going to eternity. I want you to be lifted up to these things. Much bigger than what do I do in life. Much bigger than what's my job out in the world and in the church and so on. So, Paul, he's moved it on. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised. Tell me, do you know Jesus like this? Do you know God like this? Do you know the Bible like this? I see your earnestness when you're leading, anchoring. When you anchor, draw people into the presence. You might say, are you saying I didn't? No, I'm just saying, when you anchor, draw people into the presence. Same for you. Draw people into the presence. Let's pray. Father, we'll pray your own prayers, and then I'll pray over you in a minute. Afraid of dying, say, oh God, soften my heart, garrison my mind, engage my spirit. Father, we thank you. I really thank you, God, for your people here. You love them, I love them. Thank you for them. Thank you from the first day I heard of the church and came. We thank you, O God, you are the God that we love. And we say, O Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your church. Lord, cause us to never be ashamed of you. Have mercy upon us that we've been that daft. Cause us, O God, never to be ashamed in the way that you've elevated us. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. All the people said, Amen. Amen.